Taking our Bibles once again, please turn to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. And those of you who have read your Bibles for any length of time, this is a well-known story. Maybe in some respects you might know the story better than me. Well, that's fine. For those who were not here in the first hour, we considered the first two of the three challenging questions that I'm posing before our congregation. The first one, and I failed to mention this, and that's why I did jot it on the board here, when Joshua, in Joshua 24, verses 13 to 19, when Joshua confronts all the leaders and the movers and the shakers and the 12 tribes of Israel, he challenges them to choose that day whom they would serve. And notice also, choose you, choose ye, collectively, this day, not tomorrow. Yesterday is gone. You can't relive yesterday. You only have today. And it says, choose you this day whom? A person. A person. Not some object, but a person whom you will serve. And I mentioned that this comes upon the heels of spiritual apostasy. Those to whom Joshua was speaking had their idols in their pockets, or worse, they had idols that they had erected in their hearts, and they were not willing to depart with those idols. Well, that was uttered sometime around 1430 B.C., nearly 1400 years before the birth of Christ. Well, beloved, when we come down to Exodus 32, when Moses comes down from the mountain, after Aaron makes the golden calf, after the nation of Israel rose up to play, that was another example of spiritual apostasy. And Moses comes down and he challenges these people who are dancing naked before the golden calf, who is on the Lord's side, let them come to me. That was uttered back in 1490 B.C. So notice the time difference. Notice how spiritual apostasy seems to creep back into our hearts if we're not careful. Beloved, it is so easy for you and I to get cold and indifferent towards our service. Come on, husbands. All of us know that there are times and seasons that even our affections for our wives wane, wax and wanes. And ladies, that desire to obey and to honor and to reverence, do you have that attitude all the time, red hot? No, we're sinners still. Well, beloved, there are times and seasons that even our hearts grow cold and indifferent towards our service to Christ. All I'm here this morning is to maybe jumpstart that, or to knock on the door of your heart and say, be careful about your heart and your relationship to Christ. Well, today's text occurs 900 B.C. Do you see a pattern here? We're going to see another example of spiritual apostasy that had seeped into the nation of Israel once again. So whether it's 1490 or 1430 or 900 B.C., spiritual apostasy or that ability to grow cold and indifferent towards our spiritual duties and obligations, it does wax and wane. And every so often we need someone to come by and say, hey, watch out. 1 Kings 18, allow me to read verse 17 to verse 24. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, quote, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Isn't that amazing? The preacher is being blamed for the mishap of the nation. Isn't that amazing? And beloved, have you ever noticed here lately, whenever someone wants to find an escape goat, what did Nero do when he attempted to burn his own city in order to build a new Rome? Rome, Neropolis, he wanted to build. He wanted to rename Rome Neropolis after himself, Nero. And when the people got mad and upset, you got to find an escape goat. So whom did Nero blame? Christians. And for a season, the Roman populace there in Rome wanted a little bit of bloodlust and a little bit of vengeance, and they fed our brothers and sisters to the lions, put them on crosses, and they burnt them alive. You ever notice here, those who want a one world government, listen to me, those right now who want to eradicate large portions of the population, those who are claiming that we got too many people on the earth wasting natural resources, guess who's going to be their prime target? Just get rid of the church. They're the ones standing in the way of progress. You and your Bible. You and your fundamentalism. You and your 5 points of Calvinism. You and your gospel preaching. You're going around meddling. You're upsetting the Muslims. You're upsetting the gay community. My word, just get rid of the saints. Here's Ahab. He happens in the providence of God to meet the prophet. Now I'm going to give you the background to verses 17, so hang on to your hats. Elijah meets King Ahab, and the first words out of Ahab's mouth is, "You're the one causing the problems of this nation." Read on. And Elijah answered, "I've not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and has followed Balaam." King Ahab married a woman named Jezebel. She was not a Jew. She was a Gentile. And Queen Jezebel was the one who introduces into the 10 northern tribes after the great civil war following Solomon's death, she introduces Baal worship into the 10 northern tribes. And he was the god of fire, the god who answers by fire. Read on. "Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400. If you add that up, unless in the public school that they've changed the ability to add properly, that's 850 prophets. Verses 1. 850 prophets versus one prophet. God's prophet versus the world's. "And Elijah came unto all the people and said," and here comes the third and final challenge to you this morning. And I bet that there's somebody in this congregation that actually, this is actually describing you. "How long halt ye between two opinions? If Jehovah be God, follow him. If Baal is God, then follow him." And here's how most people in the previous hour look at it. If you can't look at it, at least pay attention. "And the people answered him, not a word." Fence rattler. Burning both ends of a candle at the same time. Non-committal. "I'm not going to decide right now. I got to wait." There may be one here this morning that describes you. You see the word halt? It literally means, why are you stumbling? Why are you knee-jerking? Did you also notice something else too, my dear friends, in verse 21? I'm getting a little ahead of myself in my outline. How many opinions are there? Only two. Isn't that fascinating? And when I come to the New Testament, Jesus looks at those on the mount and says, "There are two gates to life. One is narrow, very narrow, and one, or the other, extremely broad and wide." And then Jesus looks at the same audience and says, "Oh, by the way, that narrow gate leads to a road that is very narrow." And in the Greek, it means to be tight, to squeeze, just like this. It only allows room for God's theology and nothing else. And the gate in the road that leads to hell is very wide and spacious. It means you can accommodate any religion, any alternate lifestyle, and any ism under the sun. So, beloved, the issue here this morning is not Jesus versus Allah or versus Buddha, or versus Shintoism, or versus evolution. Beloved, the issue here this morning is simply this: truth or error? Light or darkness? Life or death? Joy, happiness, peace? Misery, pain, torment? And you must decide. Then Elijah said unto the people, I am only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us 2 bullocks, and let them choose 1 bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put the fire under it, and I will dress, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And look at verse 24. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire. Notice his challenge. Baal was called the God of fire. Fire represented the presence of Baal. The God who answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, in contemporary English, go for it. They broke their hesitation. And those of you who are familiar with the story, the prophets of Baal build their altar. And from the early morning until all the way to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and I want you to pay close attention to me, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, very, very, very important time. Because 3 o'clock in the afternoon in the nation of Israel, in the temple, whether it was B.C. or A.D., at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the priests in the temple were offering up bullock sacrifices as the standard daily worship. When did Jesus Christ give up his ghost? 3 o'clock in the afternoon on the day that he was nailed. Jesus hung suspended from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. And the darkness that covered all the Roman world, which Roman historians did document, because it happened, a darkness that covered the Roman world for 3 hours. It wasn't a sandstorm, it wasn't a lightning storm, and it was not a solar eclipse. A darkness covered the Roman Empire, and it has been recorded and found in the annals of Roman historians. When Jesus died at 3 p.m., there was a bullock being offered at the same time. The high priest here, or all these priests of Baal, did their dancing, their jumping, they cut themselves, they were bleeding, and there was God's prophet off in the side just chiding with them. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's doing a little R&R. Maybe he's gone to, you know, Belize for a cruise. Cry out louder to your God. And they jumped and they danced and they hooped. And they were bleeding, beloved. They were pouring out blood from their flesh. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they were totally exasperated. And then Elijah comes up, rebuilds a temple that was once dedicated to Jehovah. He rebuilds it. He puts his bullock. He digs his moat. He pours, douses water upon water, and that water had to be handled up that mountain, my dear friends. There was a river nearby. The water had to be brought up the mountain. And that bullock doused. And when you read Elijah's prayer, it's 18 words long, and he simply lets loose with his prayer, and God Jehovah lets loose with a tongue of fire, whereby the bullock, the altar, the water, and the moat was burnt up. And all the people chimed, Jehovah, he is God. Jehovah, he is God. And Elijah took himself an axe, and he kills and chops to death the 400 plus prophets. Now you and God can sort that out, but that's not where we're going here this morning. In our last hour, we considered 2 instances in Israel's history when the dangers of spiritual apostasy rose to the level that God's people needed to be challenged to repent and to turn to the Lord. In our opening passage, the sin of spiritual apostasy, spiritual adultery, spiritual whoredom, whatever term you choose to use, was in full swing with King Ahab and Queen Jezebel on the throne, leading the masses into spiritual idolatry and corruption. I would like you now to turn to 1 Kings 18, and can I show you someone? Can I show you someone that I hope to God might become an example for you to imitate? Look at verse 1. Prior to the showdown on Mount Carmel, please look at this story. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. In the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Now, the 3 years here has nothing to do with Ahab's reign as king. It has reference to the fact that for 3 solid years, the weather pattern was changed by God to the point it didn't drop any rain in Israel for 3 solid years. And now God says the time of the drought and the famine must be lifted. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. And there was a sore famine in Samaria. Samaria was the capital of the 10 northern tribes. And Ahab called Obadiah. This is the individual I want to introduce to you at this present time. And my question here this morning is this. Is there an Obadiah in this congregation? Which was the governor of his house. This was the man who had total control of Ahab's palace. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Beloved, do you fear God at all? For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord. Notice, the queen, prior to the showdown on Mount Carmel, had already killed the prophets of God whom she was able to seek out and find. Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave. And Obadiah fed them with bread and water. Beloved, when a critical time comes in your life, my life, or a critical time comes in the life of a church or in a nation, we need Obadiah's. Now, are you getting the feel of the story? Jezebel and Ahab, they're on the throne. No, we got one right now in the White House. We got a corrupt president. He's no American. Nor is he a Christian. Does that disturb you to hear that? His wife orders the death of God's prophets. And Obadiah is the one running the king's palace. And right under the nose of the king and under the nose of his wicked wife, he hides 100 of God's prophets from death. And he's stealing food from the palace pantry to feed them. I call that a man of guts. I call that a Christian man who fears God more than the king and the queen. I see a man who is willing to make a challenging decision in a challenging time in a historical context. He's doing something for the Lord. And he's motivated not out of fear of the king and the queen, who could have his head off and placed on a stick at any moment. He's more fearful of God. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, verse 5, Go into the land unto all the fountains of water and unto all the brooks. Preadventure we may find grass to save the horses and the mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. Look at verse 5. Those of you who like weather, in charting the weather, that's me. Isn't it amazing how bad the famine was? The famine was so bad and the drought was so bad, Ahab has to ask his governor, go out there and find water anywhere, find whatever little grass may be growing just to keep the palace animals kicking. That's how bad it got. He's sending Obadiah to go scrounge for water and go scrounge for some form of hay or grass for these poor animals. So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. First 6 sets the context of my opening verse in verse 17. Obadiah goes one way, Ahab goes the other way, and in the providence of God, Elijah, at the same time, he's also walking to tell the king that God's going to let loose with a rain. And by providence, some call it chance, Ahab meets Elijah face to face. And that's the encounter in verse 17. You are the one who's troubling Israel. You are the ones who prayed and you shut the gates of heaven. You are the one who have turned off the water. You are the one that's causing the nation to suffer. You are the one that's causing me and Obadiah to go scrounge for water and a little bit of hay to feed the horses and the mule. You, Christian, you are the one who's causing all the problems. You in your gospel, you in your Christ, you in your do-gooding, you go around telling me that I need to repent and believe the gospel. You and your Bible tracts, you and your gospel tracts, how dare you tell me I need to go to church? How dare you to tell me I must repent? How dare you tell me I must love my wife and give my fidelity to her? How dare you tell me I must love and cherish my husband and reverence him and obey him? How dare you, preacher, tell me that I have to live under the roof of my parents and honor them and obey them? How dare you? How dare you? How dare you? That's the king. How dare you? And what is the Christian's response? Well, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to really upset your life. It's you and your wife. It's you and our national sins. It's you, my dear king. It is you. You and your lifestyle. You and your wife introducing Baal worship. Under the worship of Baal, children were killed while alive, but they were killed before idols of Baal and then burned. And Ahab has the gall to tell the prophet, it's your fault the rains ain't falling? I don't think so. So there was a famine in the land because there was no rain. And this dirt, this famine, or the lack of rain was God's judgment upon Israel. Beloved, listen to me. The current economical straps that this nation is now facing, The anticipated tax increases that you're going to see in your wallets on the first of this new year, and the current inflation where you and I will be digging deeper in our pockets to make sure that light is on and the water flows inside your toilets, and the increased money that's going to cost you to fill your pantry with a little bit of grub, it's the judgment of God upon this nation because of our national sins. The question this morning is this: am I the problem why God is bringing judgment? Or could I be the solution to hold back that judgment? Are you the problem? Or are you the solution? The judgment was in the form of 3 years without rain. Its effects were being so gravely felt, as we see there in verses 5 and 6. But we also notice that Jezebel's response, her response to God's judgments there in verses 4a, was to kill the prophets of God. Yet in the midst of this darkness, a true light, a true witness was flickering in the good deeds of Brother Obadiah. Just one man. And beloved, I've heard you and I complain and moan once again about the world around us. What are you doing? Look at the odds stacked against God's true people. Jezebel killed hundreds of God's prophets. Elijah's going around saying, I'm the only one. But he didn't know that God had other prophets stashed in another cave that he was hiding and taking care of. But from Elijah's perspective, I'm the only one. And maybe you think that way. I'm the only one out there championing for Jesus. Look at the odds against him. The king and the queen could have his head taken off, and here's Obadiah right under the radar, right under the nose of the king, feeding and pampering and taking care of God's prophets. Let me ask you a question this morning. And you can get all fired up at me all you want. What are you doing with your Christianity to make this world a little brighter? What am I doing? Do we sit in our homes and enjoy the heat and the comfort? We walk to a cupboard or to a fridge and we can make anything we want to, zap it, bake it, burn it, whatever. What are you doing? Are we just occupying time and space? Laying in bed, rolling over back and forth like some undercooked pancake? What are we doing? What are you and I doing with our treasures and talents that God has given us? Is there another Obadiah in this congregation that will stand up and say, though the world around me is going to pot, wherever God points his finger, that is where I'll go, and that is what I'll do. When the government tells us to close our Bibles and you can't meet no more, what are we going to do? Stay home? When the government thinks it can outlaw prayer from coast to coast, what will you do in the privacy of your home? Fathers, what did Joshua tell the people? I don't know what you're going to do. You better put those idols away, and you choose you this day whom you will serve, but I want it clearly understood. As for me, my wife, and these little ones, and my grandkids, we will serve the Lord come hell or high water. Is there a Joshua here this morning? Is there an Obadiah here this morning? Do we truly fear God? Or do we play Christianity? Some of you here this morning may be turned off because you've seen other churches and how other Christians, supposed Christians, act. Okay, fine. That's their thing. What are you doing? Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you believe that God has truly touched your heart. Then why are you keeping your confession under a basket? If you believe that God has truly saved you and you can call Jesus Lord by the power of God the Holy Spirit, then you tell the world who and what you are then. And stop straddling a fence for your own convenience. Tell the world, I'm a Christian. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you need to too. Is there an Obadiah here this morning? Is there a Joshua here this morning? Is there another Paul here this morning? Is there another Peter here this morning? Is there another Dorcas here this morning? Another Elizabeth? Another Mary? Another Ruth? Men and women who were placed in a providential strait and they rose to the occasion. Is there another Daniel here this morning? Is there another Ezra, another Nehemiah, another Stephen, another Timothy? Someone who had the courage to stand, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If he can die and bleed in public for this wretched soul, the least I can do is tell the world who and what I am. And what I believe and why I believe. And if we can read our Bibles and get goosebumps about Jesus, fine. And you take those goosebumps and we translate it outside and doing something for Christ. Your life and my life should make an impact where we live. We may not be able to change the world, but beloved, we can be light and salt where God has placed us. You pray for that lost father. You pray for that lost mother. and those lost grandparents and your brothers and sisters and cousins and nieces and nieces, you pray for them. And you love them. And you demonstrate your Christianity, my dear friends, to the best of your ability by God's help, by God the Holy Spirit. Be that Obadiah in your home. Stop hiding your faith under a basket. And tell the world, I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And where he points his finger, I go. Where his word speaks, I do. And when my enemy tells me to be silent, I speak. And when I am told to shut up, I pray. In God's providence, truth meets error with Ahab and Elijah. Evil meets good. Light meets darkness. Truth meets error. Notice the king's words to the preacher. Your fault. You're causing this. But again, notice what the preacher says to the king. No, my dear king, it is you and your wife. Then comes the next demanding challenge. Look at verses 19. 1 Kings 18. And look at verse 19. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Notice where the false prophets got their paycheck. Now, would you agree that the 850 prophets had some influence? And Mr. Obama, and Mr. Soros, and all the atheists who are now going to be bouncing all over the place, even now, this morning, on Fox News, they're already putting up billboards, the American Atheist Society, putting up billboards telling us that Christians have no business celebrating Christmas because there's no historical relevancy behind the story. Already they're popping up. Well, you could put a hammer and sickle on a wall, maybe even a swastika, but don't you dare put a cross. Don't you dare put baby Jesus in that manger. You might just give somebody a cardiac arrest. And don't you dare end your prayer in Jesus' name as a military chaplain. These prophets had some pull. Man, how would you like to sit down with Mr. Obama every day? Or Mr. Soros and whisper a few ditties in his ears? I can just see these prophets. I bet they had noses as long as Pinocchio. Grubbing at her table. And Elijah came unto all the people and says, how long halt ye between two opinions? How long do you stumble? How long are you knee-jerking? Knee-jerking. How long do you stumble or hesitate or straddle the fence, playing both ends of an issue, wavering, multicolored flags? I'm for Jesus today. And when the wind blows, oh, I'm from the state. Hey, socialism, handouts, freebies. Oh, I believe in God. I believe in Allah. Whatever way the wind blows, there goes my flag. Notice, beloved, Elijah doesn't say, how long halt you between many opinions? Two opinions. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus says there's only two gates. It is narrow. The other gate, extremely broad and spacious. Jesus also tells us in that Matthew chapter 7 passage, not only are there two gates, but there's two pathways. The pathway to heaven is very narrow. God's requirements are very narrow, and you and I do not have the right nor the license to add or to subtract to any of God's requirements. And Jesus also tells us that those two gates and those two roads lead to two ultimate destinies, either life or death. Again, beloved, in each instance, a period of time had elapsed when truth was either given or restated. Prior to this here, prior to Joshua giving this call, you had the life and the ministry of of Moses ministering to the people for 40 years. He dies. Then Joshua comes on the scene and he leads the people. And your Bible tells you that as soon as Joshua died, the next generation followed the Lord. But the successive generations began to drop by the wayside. Until finally in 1430, this call had to be given to the nation. Then later on in 1490 here, who was on the Lord's side? And then now here it is, 900 BC, and Elijah must come to the forefront, his spot in history, and he must ask the question, how long are you knee-jerking? How long are you halting? How long are you walking the fence and walking the line between two opinions? However, soon after these peaks of spiritual revival or spiritual reformation, a falling away or a spiritual apostasy set in because successive generations failed to prove all things and then to hold fast that which is good. That was in a previous message. Times of spiritual declension can easily be identified by the following signs. I'm going to give you several signs. And I want you and I to inventory our own lives. And if any of these signs are evident in your life, then you and I need to make a choice here this morning. Are you ready for these signs? Listen carefully. How do I know if I am in spiritual declension? How do I know if my fire and my zeal and passion for Christ is cooling? Here it comes. Number one, a superficial commitment to Christ, His church, and to the brethren. Just a superficial commitment. Well, I'm on the church rolls, but when I can be there, Sunday's my only day off, you know. I got to rest for Monday. And the boys are going to go camping Sunday morning, or we're going to go fishing. Now, if it's part of a family vacation, I have no problem with that. But just to stay home, beloved, when you can be in church, outside of Providence, you know your pastor's position, outside of Providence, outside of vacationing, outside of sickness, that's fine. But to be home and be healthy, and you're able to get yourself out of your rack, put some breakfast in your tummy, get in the car, come to church, and get yourself ready to be encountered with God, if you choose not to do that, you are in spiritual declension. When you see a brother or a sister has a need, and all you do is slap them on the back and tell them, I'm going to pray for you. And you have in your hand what they need, and you're too tight to give it, you're in spiritual declension. Second sign, a superficial or a surface acknowledgement to true heartfelt religion. Turn to James chapter 1. Look at James chapter 1, the last two verses of James epistle chapter 1. I'll give you a little indicator of whether you and I are in spiritual declension. You do this test to yourself. James 1, 26 to 27. Have you found it? James 1. If any man among you seem to be religious, but he's unable to bridle his tongue, well, he deceives his own heart. The Bible says that this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless, to visit the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. When's the last time you visit a shut-in? When's the last time you brought a bowl of hot soup to someone, maybe a next-door neighbor that maybe lost a husband or lost a wife or a death in the family? When's the last time you sat down and wrote someone a nice card just to cheer them up because you know that they're going through tough times? When's the last time you poured some soup on some soup kitchen here in town? Meals on Wheels. Little things like that. And then notice, keeps himself unspot from the world. That kind of goes against those people that I keep on hearing, awfully, awfully close to me. Well, just love on Jesus. That's all that matters. Just love on Jesus. Well, okay, then how do I love on Jesus? Well, I keep myself unspotted from the world. I don't contaminate myself with worldly influence. I don't assume the talk and the walk of the world. I live separate. I will love my wife and look nowhere else. I will love my husband and cherish him and look nowhere else. I will take my children and give them the word of God. For as me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord in the home. We will go to church together, and we will serve him there. And if God calls me to some special mission field to bring the gospel, then I'll go. That's true religion, found in the book of James. My Bible says, be ye doers of the word, not just a hearer. Third sign, cold, lifeless lip service, repetitious ceremony, man-made traditions and expectations, coupled with the commandments of men, which supersede the scriptures. If you and I are more concerned for following tradition, if we're more concerned for following religious nonsense that the world thinks that a Christian should do, and none of that stuff is found in the Bible, if you go to war over man-made tradition and man-made ceremony and man-made hoopla, which cannot be backed by the Bible, then you and I at that moment have cold, lifeless religion. And the next and final one is apathy, lethargy, a hardness of heart, and the total abandonment of God-appointed duties and deeds. So, beloved, you take your own inventory. Are you here this morning, and do you truly love the Lord Jesus Christ? And if God was to call you someday to be an Obadiah and care for some of his saints who are struggling under persecution, trials, and tribulations, would you be willing to do it, knowing that the world will be looking at you with suspicion and doubt? Is there another Obadiah in this congregation? Another Ruth? Any more Marys in the congregations? Now, when the angel says, this is going to happen, Mary's response was, the will of the Lord be done. As I close, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. And how long halt ye between two opinions? If you're here this morning and you believe that God has recently brought you from death to life, that needs to be confessed. You need to follow Christ in baptism. And you need to identify yourself with a gospel church, and then you put your time, your love, your energy, and your prayers in that body, that it may grow. If you're here this morning, you have any doubts and reservations about your standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, then I call upon you, choose you this day whom you will serve. And beloved, dear sinner friend, it's only two choices, life or death, heaven, hell, Christ, the world. Just two. Everyone under the sound of my voice must choose. You must decide. You must plant your flag of commitment somewhere here today. When the last amen is done, some of us are going to run and scurry away and say, well, I'm glad that's done. Well, then you made your choice. Do not be surprised. The second after you close your eyes in death, do not be surprised where you find yourself. In Revelation 2, verses 5, Jesus tells this to a church, remember, repent, or be removed. In Revelation 2 and 10, Jesus tells this church, be thou faithful unto death. In Revelation 2, 16, Jesus tells this church, repent or else I will come and fight against those who teach and practice error. In Revelation 3, 3, he told this church, remember, or I will come on thee as a thief. And in Revelation 3:19, he told this church, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. What is your choice here this morning, friend? Whom do you serve? Self or the Lord? Is the Lord touching anyone's heart here this morning to be an Obadiah? Or to be an Elijah? Or to be a Joshua? How many Father Joshuas do we have here this morning? Daddies? Fathers? And I can care less how old your kids are. If they're under your roof, they abide by your rules. If not, they can go find themselves a new roof. No apology. They abide under your roof. It is your laws, your rules, your regulations, and you are the spiritual leader and guide of in your home. And if you abandon that responsibility, irregardless of how much you study the scriptures, you are in sin. You can read your Bible backwards and forwards, Hebrew and Greek, but if you do not put your finger on the rule book in your home, that's hypocrisy. And if that child doesn't like it, there's a door, and go find a new roof, and they can establish their own home. No apology from this pulpit. My Bible says, that a child is to honor its mother and father. And if that child is not willing and able to render that honor and respect, irregardless of their age, then they go find themselves their own path to live in and run their own little kingdom. And if they reject Christ, they will die and go to a devil's hell for all eternity because they've earned it, because that was their choice. Choose you this day, young man, whom you will serve. Young lady, young child, choose you this day. Who is on the Lord's side? Then let him go to Christ. And why are you halting and stumbling between two opinions? Either God is God, or God is dead. And I've just wasted your time this morning. God does not love pampered, smothered love. God believes in true love. And if my Jesus can look at the Jewish establishment and tell them, your house will soon be left to you desolate, that is the same Jesus who said, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The choice is yours, my friend. The choice is yours. Let's pray. Eternal God, we do come before your divine presence, knowing that you are the dread Lord and King of heaven and earth. And we also realize, dear Lord, that your word is true and that we need to repent and we need to fear the Lord and we need to come to terms and how much devotion and love and adoration and worship we will give to you. Not partial devotion, not a little lip service, but a warm, fervent, zealous devotion for Christ. And Father, I know that some of these words were very harsh and very pointed, but Lord, I must fear you more than the faces of these people. But now I call upon God the Holy Spirit to either confirm my words to be true, or may God the Holy Spirit confirm me to be a liar here this morning. May God be true, and every man to include me, be found a liar. In Christ's name, amen.